Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time together. We thank you for the peace that you give to us, the atmosphere you give to us to focus on you and not be too distracted. We pray that your Spirit would minister to our hearts that peace that you have for us, and especially to give us understanding as to your ministry to each of us in a world of chaos, in a life schedule of stress. We look to you for peace. Teach us what that means this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 2, at verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you, the ones once being far off, became near in the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, the one who has made both one, and has destroyed or broken down the middle wall of the partition, a hostility in his flesh, having made inoperative the law of commandments in decrees, in order that he might create in himself the two into one new man, making peace. And he should reconcile both in one body to God through the cross, having killed the hostility in it. And having come, he preached peace to you, the ones far off and to the ones near. Because through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. In case you didn't catch it, as we go through this little section, the main subject is peace, mentioned several times, described in every verse. And it gives us a chance to study peace. We're all looking for peace in our lives. Remember that in Ephesians chapter 2, we're talking about the process of salvation and the purpose of salvation. Verses 1 through 10, we saw the process of salvation, and it's the same three headings, three sections for each one of these, the first and the last part of the chapter. The process of salvation, verses 1 through 10, we saw our condition, that we existed in a condition of being dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were ruled by the influence of Satan to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In verse 4, two of the most important verses in the Bible, but God, while we existed in a condition of being dead in our trespasses and sins, God being rich in mercy, there's your two conditions, we being dead, God being rich in mercy, he did three things. He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up together with Christ. And he seated us together with Christ in the spirit realm at the throne of God. Our condition, our provision, and then our position in verses 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith. This is not from you, it is the gift of God. Not from out of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Salvation did not come from us as a source. Salvation is given by God as a gift. So the end result is we are his workmanship. It's not our work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus upon the basis of good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in them. The second section that we started last week, the purpose of salvation. We've studied the process, and now we're studying the purpose of salvation, verses 11 through 22. It also has the same three sections as Paul repeats himself by giving to us and describing our condition, our provision from God, and our position with the finished work of Christ. We saw last week in our condition, we saw seven things: that we were Gentiles in the flesh, that is, we are not God's people. Secondly, we are called the uncircumcision, that's a title, by those who are circumcised in the flesh made by hands. And so it's actually an expression of contempt. How the Jews would speak in contempt against the Gentiles. Because circumcision for the Jews was a sign of believing God's covenant. And so it was their way of saying, we Hebrew or Jewish people, we have the covenant and promise of God, you don't. Thirdly, it says you were without Christ. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about we have no Old Testament promises. We have no covenants from God. No promises of God at all for the Messiah. The Messiah didn't come for us. The Messiah came for the Jewish people. We're without the Messiah. We have no Messiah. Fourthly, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We belong to another nation and not the promised nation to whom God gave the national covenants. Fifthly, strangers from the covenants of promise. We have, as Gentiles, no part in the divinely given covenants. Wasn't given to us. Sixthly, having no hope. Now, with all of this, there's no promised Messiah for the Gentiles. There's no covenants. There's no promises. We are not of the nation of God's promised covenant people. There's no hope. Gentiles, at the time of Christ, had no hope because all the promises were given to the Jews. They were to come and preach the gospel to us, but all of God's promises and covenants for the Jews. And seventhly, without God in the world. The Bible says that the true and living God of the Old Testament was not our God. In fact, we Gentiles were known as pagans. We have our own version of church and Christianity and worship of God. We have our own version of God. Many believe different things about who God is. We're without God in the world. That's what our spiritual condition is as Gentiles. We were Christless, citizenshipless, promiseless, hopeless, and godless. That's pretty sad. Plus, the first section that we studied is that we're dead in our trespasses and sins and we're influenced by Satan to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Pretty sad shape. With no promise on the horizon that anything's going to change. We have no Savior. Not promised to us. Those famous two words. A little different this time in verse 13. But now, as we study the provision, In verse 4, it was, but God, in spite of the fact that we existed in a condition of being dead in our trespasses and sins, God being rich in mercy, he had mercy on us. We being in this spiritual condition and in relation to the promises and the covenants, etc., none of those are ours. It says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you, the ones once far off. Let me give you some terminology. These are Hebraisms that talk about Gentile and Hebrew or Jewish relationships. Gentiles are considered to be far off. Far off from the promises, covenants, Messiah, everything. The ones who are near are the Hebrew or Jewish people. So he says, you once being far off. You might have been called far out before. Man, you're far out. The Hebrews consider us to be far off as Gentiles. We who once, being far off, became near in the blood of Christ. Can you see what the Lord has done for us? How depraved our spiritual condition, how far away we have been to even expecting God to keep any promise, because he never made a promise to us. He made it to his people, the Hebrew and Jewish people. All of this is to emphasize how much more we are saved by grace through faith. It's nothing we have ever earned. It is a gift. He's not even coming to us and saying, I promised this to you, remember? And that's how some of the Jewish leaders became so smug, even in their approach to the Messiah himself, is that we have the promises and we have the covenants. We have the promise of the Messiah, and we're going to determine whether you're him or not. Wow. And yet we were not even in the mix. Paul's not trying to impress of how rotten we are, but just how much of our salvation is because of God's grace and mercy. We're not even looking for him. He's not even our personal God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We'll see next week in Romans 9 that even in Hosea, God said, I'm going to take a people who are not my people and make them my people. Because the people who are my people don't want me. So he comes to the Gentiles. And he decides this is not replacement theology. He's not going to replace the Jewish people as his chosen people. They are still his chosen people. That is a national promise, not an individual promise. A Hebrew and Jewish person still must receive Christ to be saved. But he takes from out of the Gentiles, and he takes from out of the Jews, and he makes a new man, a new person made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles make up one. So you have the pagan Gentiles, you have the national Israel. From out of national Israel and from out of the pagans, he brings both Jew and Gentile together as his body, his church. God is still going to fulfill his promises to Israel. They are the national promises. But he's telling us here that we used to be far off, far away. We didn't have anything to do with it. But we became near in the blood of Christ. Through his shed blood, the payment was made for both Jew and Gentile, that in his payment for us, we both might have access to God. Then it says in verse 4, "For he is our peace." Literally, he himself is our peace. There's 2 points of emphasis in that statement. Number one, in the Greek text, it says he himself, meaning nobody else, just him. And secondly, the word peace has the definite article with it. He's not just peace in general, he is the peace. As usual, as you read through the scriptures, we must realize that peace is not a tranquil feeling. Peace is a person. First of all, let's take the definition of peace. The definition of peace, eirene, means to be united. That is, to become one. That's what the word, Greek word peace means, to become one or united with somebody or something. It has more to do with being at peace with your enemy than it does experiencing tranquility. And you can see that meaning and definition all the way through the text. Look what it says. For he himself is our peace, who made both Jew and Gentile one. There's your peace. And having destroyed the middle wall of the partition between us. This partition that he's talking about, and partition, by the way, also has the definite article because he's talking about a specific partition. In the temple area, only the Hebrew and Jewish people could worship in the temple area. Even if you were a proselyte Gentile and wanted to become like a Jew and practice and worship with the Jews like a Jew, you could not do it with them. There was a partition, and you had to be in the court of the Gentiles. You could not cross ever and go into the temple and be with the actual Jewish people. There was a partition that was put between the two groups. In fact, there was a sign on the Gentile side that said anybody that passes through this partition will be put to death. You don't mix Jew and Gentile, even if a Gentile wants to become a proselyte Jew. This text says the Lord destroyed that partition, took away the partition, and made both one. That's what peace means, to become one. It says, for to make in himself the two into one new man, making peace. Unity. So the word peace means unity, oneness. And then it's application. You see, peace is directed towards us in Scripture. And this verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, helps us to understand what Jesus meant by peace. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, "For to be carnally or human-minded is death, but to be spiritual-minded is life and peace." So in the human realm, as we live out life, and circumstances become very disturbing for us, psychologically, emotionally, physically, We're looking for an infusion of some kind of peace, tranquility in the area that's all worked up and messed up and worried and afraid. But it's being spiritually minded. It's in the spirit that we experience life and peace, the life of Christ and the peace of Christ. Let me explain more. John 14, 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The Lord says the kind of peace that the world gives, that tranquility for the human when all things are in chaos, he's saying that's not the kind of peace that I give to you. John 16, 33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me," Jesus said, "you might have peace. In the world you shall have affliction, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So then Jesus points to himself, "In me you might have peace." And Christ will give us his peace. Well, what is that peace? It's him. And some people, when they learn of that, they get very disappointed. Because we're looking for the tranquility kind of peace. It doesn't mean that won't happen. But when we look to the Lord for peace, that's usually what we're looking for. We're looking for the tranquility, and the Lord says, "I'm right here." And we say, "Good, give me tranquility, or else you're no good to me." That's our basic attitude. But the Scripture says, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace, always, by all means. The Lord be with you all." He is the Lord of peace. He gives us himself. So we have the exhortation, two of them, in Colossians 3:15 is one of them, where Paul says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now there are two kinds of peace. Number one, we have peace with God, and we experience the peace of God. Romans 5:1 says that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is positional and that is permanent. The moment that I receive Christ, I am at one with God and I'm at peace with him. I am no longer hostile against him. I am no longer his enemy. I am now his child. I always have peace with God, but I don't always experience the peace of God. I am always right with him through Jesus Christ, but I don't always experience the benefits of being right with God, and there's a purpose for it. Remember that the book of Ephesians, Paul is trying to tell us that the physical world that we experience is the opposite of the spirit world. I have been made alive by the life of Christ. I have been raised from the spiritual dead. I'm no longer dead in my trespasses and sins. And he has elevated me now to be seated in him in the heavenlies, the spirit realm, at the right hand of the throne of God. Spiritually, that's where I'm at. Always. So Satan sees that permanent position that he can't do anything about. So he works through the physical realm. He appeals to my emotions. He applies psychological pressure. He drives me to a point where I judge spirituality and spiritual things and even God based on what I'm experiencing in my circumstances. Satan makes me feel like what I experience in my circumstances, that's reality. And Paul is saying spiritually, no, that's not true. In essence, Paul is saying, do you know that while you're going through your difficulties, you already have peace with God? You're one with Him. But for this situation that you're going through, your mind and or emotions have been taken away from the understanding of that reality, and you're caught up in your situations, pushing you around like a boat in the midst of a storm. And though you have peace with God, you're not experiencing the peace of God. So when I cry out to the Lord and I say, Lord, bring me back to my foundation, the one that I already have peace with you so that I might experience that peace in my situation here in this life. He brings my attention back to Himself. He is our peace. Peace spiritually is like an anchor more than a feeling. My circumstances have taken my eyes off of Him, and now I'm horizontal instead of vertical. Satan's got me pulled into it. And God's Spirit's going to bring me back to my spiritual position, that oneness with Him. I am so at one with Him, He's going to tell us, we'll get to next week, He's going to tell us that we both, Jew and Gentile believers, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. I'll give you a challenge. I'm not going to tell you if you can beat the challenge what you're going to get, but I already know you can't do it. Between breaks, between this class and church, the church service, you got about 15 minutes. I want you to try to use your cell phones and get through to President Obama. Go ahead and try, you know. Certainly if you tell them what town you're in, they'll put the call through. Every second of every day, I have clear access to the throne of God without any hindrance. In Hebrews chapter 4, he tells us that we do not have a high priest that's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's there to help us. And he says, freely come to the throne of grace so that you can find grace at the time of need. And yet so many times we're made to feel that I can't come into God's presence the way I am now. Feel like a failure. We're taught sometimes in the body of Christ today that we have to be good enough. We have to earn our way into His grace. And the Bible says just the opposite. God says, come to the throne of grace by my Spirit, and receive grace at the time of need. There's no other clauses or things that we must qualify for to come into His presence. You see, I have peace with God. I always have access to His throne to get grace in time of need. You know why? Because I need it. You see our spiritual condition here? We're in no condition to come to God and say, you owe me. If anything, He has every right to say, you're not my people, so see ya. But out of His grace and out of His mercy, He makes us his children, but not just that, he gives us access to him. Because we are in need, and he knows that, so that's why has this relationship with us. I always have peace with God. I don't always experience the peace of God. And when I do experience the peace of God, my focus, my realization, and my understanding is, Lord, I'm surrendered to you. You're in charge of the situation. And because you are my anchor point, and I'm just giving it all over to you because it's tossing me around like a ship in a storm. I'm one with you. I give it to you. He becomes my anchor point. I become at peace. I'm no longer the ship being tossed around. The waves are still beating up against my ship. But my anchor holds. He's the anchor, not me. When I am at one with him, I find that even the storm itself, even if the storm doesn't go away, even if the storm doesn't change, it's irritating. But at the same time, when your anchor holds, you're not going anywhere. And when I go through the storms of life, number one, I get to experience trusting him. And that's why the trials and tribulations comes into our lives. Remember, I've told you there's two things. Number one, it's the opportunity for me to trust the Lord. It's your situation. You designed it. You have an answer for it already. And it's not for me to carry. Like Peter says, cast all your anxieties upon the Lord because he's concerned for you. Satan likes to stir us up. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. Maybe it's just me. Maybe you guys are always at perfect peace and just float through life on cruise control. I don't know. But when the trials come up, the Lord's already in charge. He knows all about it. In fact, he designed it for two things. Number one, that I might experience trusting him. And over the years, the more you trust him, the more you become secure in confidence. Like, Lord, take care of it. Takes time to trust him. And secondly, when you trust him, you experience him. He does not give me strength. He is my strength. He is my peace. He is my life. Everything that I'm looking for in life, that's who he is. So every time I trust him, I'm depending upon his power and strength to sustain me and to minister to me, and I actually get to experience the fullness of the nature of the Spirit of God himself. That's awesome. I'm not talking about practicing principles here. I'm not talking about going to work for the Lord. I'm talking about the fact that the Scriptures tell us if we were to have a spiritual thermometer put in us, it would be in the negative. We have no hope. We have no chance. And that just emphasizes the very depths of the love of Christ. That he not only would save us, but he would elevate us to a position of being his children and permanently be in Christ in the spirit realm at the throne of God. Far different than the human that I experience every day. So Paul's message is, he wants us to have this realization. His teaching is about the spirit realm, not about human life. Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince and power of the air. He has access and the authority to move in the physical realm, to cause chaos for God's people if he can. I hear chaos coming. To get me, because in the natural, I have natural human senses that are hooked up to this physical life. It's only for so long before the Holy Spirit gets through to me and says, how long are you going to let Satan get you all wrapped up with this thing? And even in the human, I try practicing certain principles from the Bible just to get rid of this thing, whatever it is, you know? Go to your local bookstore and walk in and say, do you have a manual, how to do it book on how to get rid of this thing? What thing? Anything. Just how to get rid of this thing. What are the principles of getting rid of this thing? Except you become more obsessed and it bothers you even more because you're practicing in the human to take care of the human realm. Now he's got you. And it's just natural that we go through all of that before we finally turn to the Lord and go, Lord, I can't do this. Really? The Lord knew that from the beginning. I haven't learned yet that I can't carry the things that Satan throws at me. It's humanly impossible. And the circumstances that are specifically designed by the Lord, not by Satan, but by the Lord for me to trust him, they are more than I can handle in the human. Every situation is for the Lord to take care of. But I try to take care of it. I get all messed up, and it takes time for me to get my focus back again, for the Lord to remind me that I have peace with him and I have access to his throne 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But I'd rather not use that free card yet. I'd rather try to work it out myself. Doesn't work. Every circumstance is for me to trust Christ, to be at peace with him and experience his peace, his oneness. I'm there with you. I am there. I am the Lord. I'm in charge of the situation for you. That's peace. And then whatever I need to get through that situation, he is it. He gives me himself. So that I always have peace with God, but Satan tries to shake me from experiencing the peace of God, experiencing the oneness of that position and relationship that I have with him. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. After Paul says to the Christians in Philippi to let your request be made known to God, let God know the situation. Give it to him. He says, and the peace of God, Philippians 4, 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. It's beyond understanding. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to figure God out. It's beyond us. The peace of God guards our hearts and our minds. to be at one with Him and experience Him and only see Him in all the stuff that's going on. I can have the peace of God because I am always at peace with God through Jesus Christ. It is a great gift that God has given to us. And He encourages and calls us to come anytime, as many times as we need, because He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for another time that You remind us and teach us of another blessing and provision that You are for us. We who once had no promises, were not even Your people, and yet You have made us Your people through Jesus Christ and Your children through Jesus Christ to the point that we have access to Your throne for the grace that we need in the time of help. The fact that we have peace with You is a great blessing, but to experience that peace, Satan tries to rob us. We pray that by Your Spirit, in the midst of the situations of life and the hardships of life, we pray Your Spirit would bring us back to that point in the spirit realm, understanding spiritual truth, that we have peace with God and we can come to His throne and experience the peace of God by surrendering ourselves and our situations to the Lord, letting Him be the Lord, and letting Him work things out. Lord, it's going to take Your Spirit to give us understanding. Help us understand these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.